Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11. Look down about let's start in verse 1. And when they came nigh to Jerusalem unto Bethpage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, he sendeth forth two of his disciples, and saith unto them, Go your way into the village over against you, and as soon as you are entered into it, you shall find a colt tied, whereon never man sat. Loose him, and bring him. And if any man say unto you, Why do ye this? Say ye to that to the Lord, say ye that the Lord hath need of him, and straightway he will send him hither. And they went their way and found the colt tied by the door, without in a place where two ways met, and they loose him. Let's pray. Father, help us now this morning. We need the power of thy blessed Holy Spirit. We need an unction from on high. We need to be loosed in our mind that we might speak. I pray you'd remove every restraint and every obstacle. Wash us and cleanse us. Renew us that we might be a vessel meet for thy use this morning. May the word of God go forth with power. May it accomplish that which it's sent forth to do. And I pray, oh God, in some way you might bring honor and glory to thy great name. We'll thank you and praise you for it. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Now everybody's familiar with that little story, and it's been preached on a million times. I just want to call your attention to verse 4 there, where it said, And they found the colt tied in a place where two ways met. It's an intersection. Now, two ways come in and only one way out, but you got two roads coming in. It's like a Y. This road comes, you're coming down a road, and you can go this way or you can go that way. You got to choose one or the other. There's not five options. There's not three options. There are two options. You're coming down the road, and the road does like this, and there's two ways meet. That means it comes to a point. There's a way here, and there's a way there, and a way there. This way has got to go that way or that way. To the right hand or to the left. And you can say, you can argue about how many options you have all you want to. In the final analysis, every situation known to man, when it's reduced to its lowest common denominator, comes to one of two ways. One of two options, one of two choices. I don't care what your situation in life is, and you may start with 500 options, but when you get through, when you get down to where you're going to make your choice, it's down to two. I've either got to do this, or I've got to do this. See how simple life really is? People say, oh, well, I've got tons of options. That's just garbage that's in the way to hide the truth of the fact that sooner or later, you've got to pick one of two. You're going to narrow it down, and you say, well, I can't do that one, I can't do that one, throw this one out, throw that one out, that one doesn't make sense, that won't get me where I'm going, I can't do that one, that one's not beneficial, this is not profitable. And you get down to it, and when you're going to make a decision, it's either, I've made up my mind, I'm either going to do this, or I'm going to do this. And that's how simple life is. It's like computers. Computers are yes or no. Bits and bytes. They have zeros and dashes. Every piece of information stored on every binary computer in the world is a zero or a dash or a one. It doesn't make any difference. And you can have 1 0 and 10 ones, and that's one letter, and you could have 2 zeros and 5, and you could, it's infinite. There's nothing you couldn't do with those 2 digits. Problem is, computer's been reduced to 2. That's why it's called binary. And every circumstance you ever find yourself in, sooner or later, is reduced to 2. You just think it's complicated. You just think there's all kind of ways. In reality, there are just two. We'd like to think our life was more complicated than that, wouldn't we? You may only have two choices, but I've got three. No. You're going to narrow it down. Sooner or later, you'll say it's either this or this. And your life will be just as simple as everybody else's. And the greatest, grandest person that ever lived, his life is not any more complicated than yours. He comes down to the final analysis, two choices, two ways. Now, I won't talk to you about that for just a few minutes. This is a simple, simple message. God has a lot to do with twos. Now, God is the God of numbers, you know, and a few years ago I taught a series on numerology. We studied Bible numbers. And of course, then we did the Ten Commandments, which is a study of numbers in a roundabout way. And so I want to refresh you about some things God has to say about twos and the way that God uses them. Number one, God made two people, Adam and Eve. Cain and Abel and everybody after that is a result of Adam and Eve. But God only made two. Amen. Then Genesis chapter 1, verse 16, the Bible said, and God made two lights, the greater light to rule over the day, the lesser light to rule over the night. We don't need a lot of lights. All we needed was two. Amen. Then there's a fellow named Lamech that took him two wives. When God started, he only gave a fellow one. Now, I read someplace one time, somebody said the first case of insanity in the Bible is Lamech taking two wives. There may be a lot of truth in that. Somebody say amen. God had the animals enter the ark two by two. In Leviticus 16:8, Aaron prays over two goats, the scapegoat and the sacrifice goat. In Numbers chapter 7, verse 89, God speaks from between two cherubim. In Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 2, God wrote upon two tablets. In 2 Kings chapter 3, verse 25, they divide the living child into two. In Ecclesiastes chapter 4 and verse 11, it said, if two lie together, they shall have heat. But if one lie alone, Amos chapter 3 and verse 3, can two walk together except they be agreed? Now, there's a real sermon in that verse. Can two walk together except they be agreed? You know why people are friends with certain people and hang with certain groups? Because they're agreed. Amen? They say, oh, my little boy's a good little boy. He just got to running with the wrong crowd. That's because they agree. So, oh, my girl's a good little girl. She just got to running with the wrong crowd. That's because they agree. Can two walk together except they agree? Birds of a feather flock together. Amen? Your good little girl wasn't a good little girl. She's a bad little girl. And your little boy wasn't a good little boy, he's a bad little boy. If he had been a good little boy, he'd have picked good friends. Amen. Zechariah chapter 5, verse 9. There came out two women, and the wind was in their wings. That's two bad women. It's also the only female spiritual creatures mentioned in the Bible. You ought to think about that. And they were unclean spirits. Amen. So all the angels in the Bible are male and all the devils in the Bible are women. (Laughter) Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. The Bible said, no man can serve two masters. Now, you know, I really wish that people would learn that lesson. You can't live in two worlds. You can't serve two masters. You know, if you work two jobs, you give one better than the other. Amen? The second one won't get as good a service. You won't put as much into the second one as you did the first one. Amen? And you can't serve two masters. You're going to love one of them more than the other. Amen? But we have a generation that thinks they can live for God and serve the devil at the same time. They think they can serve the Lord and live in the world at the same time. You can't do it. You can't serve two masters. They think they can walk down the middle and get away with it. You can't get away with it. Let me tell you what happens to a kid that walks down the middle of the highway. He gets hit coming and going. Amen? Matthew chapter 22 and verse 40. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Now, you want a practical fulfilling of all of God's commandments? They can be reduced to two principles. Love God, love your neighbor. Why? Well, if you love God, you keep His commandments. And if you love your neighbor, you won't do him any ill. Amen? Almost everything can be reduced to two. See how simple it is? 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16 said, for two, saith he, shall be one flesh. Not three or four, two. And the two was a male and a female. Amen? There's not a single example in the Bible of two men being one flesh. Amen. Two women being one flesh. All the one fleshes in the Bible is a male and a female. That's the way God made them. Amen? Anything else is an aberration. Amen. It's a mistake. It's unnatural. All this stuff they want to give you today about alternate lifestyles and viable lifestyles, that's just nonsense. It's not a viable lifestyle because it will die of itself. Two women don't reproduce, two men don't reproduce, left to themselves, the species dies. It's not viable. A man and a woman is a viable lifestyle. They can reproduce. Amen. Philippians chapter 1, verse 23. Paul said, I'm in a strait betwixt two. His mind was torn. I'm in a strait betwixt two, desiring to depart and be with the Lord, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. He said, I want to go home to God. That's the best thing for me. But I need to stay here because that's the best thing for you. And it was a toss-up. He was wrestling with that thing. I think Paul gave serious consideration to bailing out on us. I mean, I think heaven was just so attractive. And remember now, he was called up to the third heaven where God was and heard things not lawful to be uttered. Don't you know he had a real desire to go back? Can you imagine how hard it must have been for him to decide to stay here? Now, buddy, that would have been an epic struggle for me. I just give you those verses as illustrations. We could preach on each one of those. There's a principle in every one of those things I just listed. I just don't have time to do them all. I want to talk to you, though, about them twos for a minute. And we'll get down to where two ways meet, and that means you have to make a decision. The real crux of two is you have to decide on one. You can't go down both ways. You got to decide on one. Boy, sometimes we do have a hard time with that, don't we? Because we see things on the other way that we like. We see things on the other way that we want. And so part of us is torn. We're in a strait betwixt two. Wanting to go this way, the broad way, because it's fun. and enjoyable and pleasurable, and we're torn between two, wanting to go this way because it's right and good and leads to heaven. But since you can't go both ways, you've got to make up your mind. Now let me look at a couple of twos, and I'll be as brief as you can so we can go have a nice lunch. Two means either or. It never means both. Male or female. You're one or the other. I read a thing a couple of years ago. Said this fellow said that he was a female trapped in a male body. People are nuts, you know. I think what it was a man trapped in a man's body, and his mind was a mess because he was wicked. Amen. There's no third sex. It's male or female. And God made them male and female. And He quit making. Now, you can fool yourself and you can fool some of the fools in the world that are fools, but you can't fool God. God knows what you are. And God knows why you want to muddy the waters. Because your deeds are evil. That's why. Amen. It was Adam and Eve. Then God stopped making. Now, sin came. And since then, we've tried to have a third sex. Somebody give me a verse in the Bible that deals with the problem of mixing of the sexes before the fall. Say, well, there are none. Because in the beginning it was not so. Amen. The problem we have today is induced by sin. If you didn't have sin in your heart, you wouldn't have a problem with male and female. You wouldn't have a problem with Adam and Eve. If you didn't have a sin problem, you wouldn't worry about the same sex trying to marry each other. You know, if you reduce things to their final, lowest common denominator, you're either honest or dishonest. One or the other. You know, it's impossible to think about this. Just try to be dishonest and honest. You can't stir that pot, can you? You can't say, well, I'm honest, except for right here, and then I'm dishonest. Now, you are either honest or you are not. And if you are not, you are dishonest. You say, well, I'm only dishonest in one little place. That's all it takes. Adam and Eve only had to commit one little sin. Amen? Are you an honest person or a dishonest person? So, well, I'm an honest person. Sometimes I tell little white fibs. They're not really lies. Yeah, they really are. It's either so or it's not so. And you're either honest about it or you're dishonest about it. Isn't that ugly? I don't know why it has to be so stark, and I don't know why you have to just point things like that out. Life was much more comfortable when I could muddy the water. How about this? You know, you're either moral or immoral. You're not both. If you're immoral, I guarantee you one thing, you are not moral. And if you're immoral, you're not immoral. Somebody say amen. And never shall the twain meet. There's a way where two ways meet and you decide. I'm going down moral boulevard or immoral highway. One or the other. But you're not going down both. You can't keep a foot on this one and a foot on that one because sooner or later it is too far apart to reach. Amen. Folks say, well, I'm pretty moral. No, you're immoral. I'm moral most of the time. No, you're immoral. You just ain't got the guts to stand up and say what you really are, do you? You old yellow belly, you. Well, I try to be moral. That means you fail. You see how simple life is? I mean, in my world, everything's black or white. There's not much gray. And that's because in God's world, there's not much gray. God is strict, straight. He doesn't allow for a lot of foolishness. That's all man-made stuff. That's what we do to try and cover our sin. That's what we do. We got psychiatrists and psychologists to help us deal with things and paint them colors they're not supposed to be and label them as things that they are not so that we can live with it and pretend we're one thing while we are in reality another. They say, you know, too much religion, too much Bible reading will run you crazy. No, no, that's not the problem. Too much Bible and a wicked life will run you crazy. Because if you got too much Bible and then you don't live right, you spend your whole life trying to justify why you did wrong when you knew what right was. So you run yourself crazy. Don't blame your insanity on God. You're either righteous or unrighteous. You can't be both. You either live right or you don't. So, well, I'll tell you, here's, the world has a saying. They say, well, I'm a pretty good person. That covers a lot of ground, doesn't it? The truth is, most of the ones I've talked to were neither pretty nor good. I'm a pretty good person. What does that mean? That means you're not righteous, but you don't want to see yourself as unrighteous. And so you're trying to find yourself some middle ground, some gray area where you can just be pretty good. I'm not real good, but I'm not bad either. No, you're just gutless. You can't look at yourself and see what you are and then own up to being what you are. Amen. People are a hoot. We're the greatest excuse-making machine the world has ever seen. You know, in government, they have a term called plausible deniability. That means, you know, you can be guilty as long as you keep up enough facade to kind of look innocent so that you can deny it and people might know the truth, but they can't prove it. Plausible deniability. That means let's muddy the water so nobody knows the truth. Now, you know why you do that? Because you're guilty. If you are innocent, you do not need plausible anything. You can stand up flat-footed and make the declaration. I am innocent. I am not guilty. I did not do it. I did right. Oh, man, the world has a hard time with absolutes. You know why the world wants everything relative? So they can get rid of absolutes. We want it to be relative. Well, now, it might be right under this circumstance, and it could be wrong under that circumstance. It just depends. They don't want it to be wrong all the time. But you know, most things really are. If it's wrong, it's always wrong. It's always been wrong. It'll always be wrong. And all your verbiage that you attach to it, not going to change it one iota. If a thing is wrong, it's always been wrong. Amen? Has adultery always been wrong? As far back as we have any record, it has been. Is it still wrong today? Yes. The only difference is today, we make excuse for it. I talked to a fellow one time and he said, he was a cheater, and he said, well, I just don't love her anymore. Well, what's that got to do with the vow you took? Do you ever think about the vow you took when you got married? That thing sews you up and ties you down, son. For better, for worse. In sickness and in health. Till death do we part. Well, what does all that mean? Well, you know what precedes that? I will keep myself to her alone. You promised from that day that you got married till the day you dropped dead, you'd be faithful to one person, regardless of circumstance. Your sickness or their sickness. Whether things were good or bad, richer or poor. Most people took that, had no idea what they were swearing to before God. Righteous or unrighteous? Now, let's narrow it down somewhat. Now, this is a terrible thing to do because it puts the world in the crosshairs. Do you know that every person on the planet is saved or lost? Saved or lost? Now, to be saved, you have to come to Jesus Christ. To as many as received Him, to them gave you power to become the Son of God, even them that believe on His name. So, you say, are you saved or lost? You say, I'm a Muslim. When you say, I'm lost. The question wasn't, what religion do you practice? The question was, are you saved according to that book? Now, an honest Muslim would have to say, I'm a practicing Muslim, and according to your book, I'm lost. They won't say that. He won't say that. You ask most people out there, you say, are you saved or lost? Well, I'm a good person. I think I am. I'm trying to be. I'm doing the best I can. I hope so. Why don't you answer the question? It's a simple thing, yes or no. We've reduced it to two. Are you saved or are you lost? Now, if you don't know that you're saved, then you know that you're lost. How hard is that? It must be terribly difficult because you can't get people to answer it. Well, I don't think you can know till you die. Well, what if you die and find out you're lost? Well, I guess it's too late then. Yeah, that's the whole problem with your position, son. It's way too late then. I know whom I have believed. Down at the prison, this got nothing to do with the message. I just hadn't think about it. They've got a fella over on the side that issues games and stuff during the visitation times. And you get checkers or playing cards or cribbage or whatever. And he's always got his Bible out. He's always reading his Bible. Well, you know, I'm not much for sucking up, but I'm sucking up to him because he's down there, and he could make it easier on my son or not, you know. So every Saturday we go down, I go by before I go down and get us something to eat and drink, and I say, you need anything? And he'll tell me he wants a fruit punch, or yesterday he wanted a bag of M&M's. I get him a bag of candy. I spend $1 a week on that guy. And he always saves me a best game he's got, you know. But every time I go over to his table, for whatever reason, I quote him a passage of Scripture. And I've been doing that sometimes two or three times in a two-hour period. I have to go over there and get something, get some salt or whatever it is. And every time I go over, I quote him a verse or a passage. Well, I'm running out. But he just loves it. He just thinks it's amazing that somebody knows. And I know why he don't know any Bible. He's got a strange translation. And they don't lend themselves to memorization. Amen. So yesterday, I couldn't think of a big, long passage. You know, I just did Revelation 20 for him. And I saw a great white throne, him that sat upon the throne from whose head. He just thought that was wonderful. And I was thinking, Lord, what am I going to give him? You know, I don't have a passage. But I knew he didn't know a lot of Bible. So I said, I got over there and I said, and David said, in sin did my mother conceive me. And then I said, and Paul said, and all have sin comes short of the glory of God. And in Matthew chapter 1, the Bible said, and he shall save their people from their sins. He thought it was great. I get, that guy's got no clue that I robbed from here and there and everywhere. I went back to the table yesterday. I was laughing about it. I don't know why I told you all that. Sometimes you got to be wiser than serpents, harmless as doves. Dr. Ruffman said about 5 serpents to 1 dove. The world is either saved or lost. Only 2 camps. Only 2 places you can be. You're not working to get saved, or you're not almost saved. You're either saved or you're not. Amen? If you're lost, you're completely lost. You're not working on getting saved. You're lost. But boy, the world just does not want to buckle down and face that. Then, if you're saved or lost, here's a result of that. You're either going to heaven or hell. One or the other. You're not going to Valhalla. You're not going to get 40 virgins. Amen. You're not going to purgatory. You're not going to work your way out. And there ain't nobody up here going to give a priest a handful of silver dollars and buy you out. You know, Catholics got a little chart of human body, and they've got it divided into little sections. And each section's got a price on it. And you go down to the priest and give whatever price is for each section, and they pray. And of course, when you get the whole chart out, then your loved one's soul pops out of purgatory and goes home to glory. That ain't it either. You're either saved or lost, and if you're saved or lost, you're either going to heaven or hell. There's no third place. There's nothing to debate. If you're saved, you're going to heaven. If you're lost, you're going to hell. God has made it so simple that little children can get it. Now, you've got folks who are nuclear physicists who don't get it. They are so smart, they are so bright, they're so intelligent, they're going to consign themselves to hell because they won't deal with a simple issue that resolves to 2 choices. Saved or lost. Heaven or hell. And that's the whole crux of the matter. You can resolve every issue in life that is of any value at all to that. Saved or lost. Destination, heaven or hell. Now, this only applies to 2 groups of people. The living and the dead. You'll have to decide which one you are. Now you say, why is that important? Because when you're dead, your choices are gone. Only the living can make the choice. Only the living can decide to go to heaven. Only the living can receive Christ. Now, you're in 1 or 2 groups, so I'm assuming that if you're here today, you are still among the living, except with the possible exception of Brother Carroll. But those decisions are not laughing matters. We say it in jest, we say it having fun, but the truth is it's as serious as anything can possibly be. One choice, saved or lost, receiving Christ or rejecting Christ, determines heaven or hell. It has to be done while you're alive, because when you're dead, it's too late. The choices have already been made. You said no to Jesus Christ and you said no to heaven, and you will spend eternity in hell. And there's nobody in this room too dumb to understand that. Even if you are Southern. The truth is, I can say it another way. It's your way or God's way. Now, there's a way that seemeth right unto man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. God's way leads you down the straight and narrow and takes you home to glory. God's way will lead you to the foot of the cross and bring you to Jesus Christ. God's way will get you washed in the blood of the Lamb and get you born again. God's way will get you adopted into the family of God. Your way will send you straight to hell just as sure as there's a God up in glory. Now, you're beginning to see, I hope, the seriousness of the choice between saved and lost. When you come to where the two ways meet, saved or lost, Christ or no Christ, it becomes unbelievably important because everything after that, life after death, heaven and hell, eternity, destiny, everything rests upon the foundation of the choice that you made when you got down to saved or lost. Your way or God's way? See, that's simple enough. Children can do it. That's simple enough. PhDs can do it. Children do it better. PhDs stumble over it. Last but not least, there are two words that are critically important in our vocabulary. One syllable each. Yes, no. Yes, I will receive Jesus Christ as my Savior. No, I'll wait. No, I won't. No, not today. And if you die in the interim, you perish without God and without hope. You will spend eternity in a Christless grave. You will spend eternity in a devil's hell. Why? Because of one, two letter, single syllable word that reflected what was in your heart. You said no to the great God of glory. Yes or no? When the Holy Spirit tugs on your heart and convinces you you're a sinner, shows you that you're going to die and go to a devil's hell, and presents the Lord Jesus Christ as the only alternative, you can say yes or no. But everything, absolutely everything, hinges on those two little words. There's a place where two ways meet. And sooner or later we come there and we have to make a decision. We're going with God or we're not going with God. We're going to say yes to Jesus Christ. We're going to say no to Jesus Christ. We're going to say yes to heaven or we're going to say no to heaven. Two words, two ways. As simple as it can get, God has reduced it to its lowest possible common denominator. There is no simpler approach than that. Every decision, every destiny, every life hinges on those two propositions. Yes to Christ or no to Christ. You say, well, that's just too simple. I'll take that as a no. That's what God will take it as. I'm here to tell you, while you can and while the opportunity exists and the door is open and the Holy Spirit is willing, you better think about it and say yes. Yes. I'll say yes to Jesus Christ. I'll say yes to salvation. I'll say yes to heaven. I'll say yes to eternity. Because the only option is to say no. And buddy, when you say no God, no Christ, no heaven, no bliss, no gracious eternity. You say yes to hell and torment and pain and sorrow and regret. You know, I thought about that a while back. You ever think about regret? I ought to do a message on regret sometime. You ever done anything you regretted? You ever done something you say, you know, honest before God, I'd give anything in this world if I hadn't done that. If I hadn't done that or said that or, you know. You really, really, in the depths of your soul, wish you could go back and undo. If you could, you would never do it again. But you did something and now you just, you really do regret doing it. You realize it was a mistake. You ever do that? Can you imagine being confined to hell in the torments of the damned? With the smell of smoke, the heat of the fire, the screaming and the agony of the condemned, for all time and eternity, and you sit there and you regret the day you said no. I'm convinced that in hell, we don't regret the marriages we made. We don't regret the lies that we told. We don't regret a lot of things. Because we're going to be consumed with our regret over rejecting Jesus Christ. That's going to be the all-encompassing regret. For all of eternity, if I'd have just said yes, if I'd have just received Christ, if I'd have just got saved. Because nothing else matters. I've seen a lot of people die in my time. Accidental deaths, old age deaths. I've been by the bedside a few times and talked to them. I've never heard anybody talk about what they owned or their possessions or make sure so-and-so gets... That's not what's on their mind. When it comes down to where the rubber meets the road, when we're checking out of this old world, the only thing that matters... I've seen people talk about whether they thought they were a good person or not. That's usually a lost person. But most folks are concerned with where they're going. They know they're leaving this life and then they're going someplace. And if they know where they're going, they're happy and blissful. And if they're unsure or if it's unclear, they have agony. It's all based on whether they said yes or no to Jesus Christ. Let's bow our head. Father, we thank you for your goodness and your mercy. Lord, I try to make it as simple as I know how. I pray now that you'd add your blessing. If there is one person in this place, regardless of how religious and how sincere and how dedicated, if any person in here, for whatever reason, has failed to say yes to the prodding of the Holy Spirit, say yes to Jesus Christ, speak to them this morning. Speak to them. Draw them. Convict them. Prod them. Lord, that nobody would leave this place not knowing that they had said yes to the ultimate question. They had received Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. We'll thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.